هذا آيات البرهان. Loving Father, as we worship you this morning, we pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive the words which you are wanting to share with each one of us. And then, Lord, we just pray that you'll give us the faith not just to hear your word, but then to act on it in our lives and for your glory. And we ask this in your name. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. Preaching. I'm going to be working across both the readings and hopefully that'll make some sense. But first of all, I want to... Oh, it's warm here, isn't it? My goodness. there's bad news and good news about the heating. I'll give you the good news first. The good news is it's warmer in church. The bad news is that for every degree rise in temperature, there's 5 minutes on the sermon. So there we go. Now then, those of you who were here on the first Sunday after Easter, when I was preaching last, will remember that we were considering the events that occurred on that same day of the resurrection of Jesus. And we were looking at in the evening in particular, and we found the description, or rather the disciples, were together, locked in a room for fear of the Jews. That's in John chapter 20 and verse 19. And we saw how Jesus appeared among them, and he did 5 things, you'll remember, those of you who were here on that Sunday. I know Pam was, and some of the others. What can you tell me? Just what one of those 5 things was?
Peace.
Ah, excellent. Okay. So the first one of the things that Jesus appears to them, he says, "Peace be with you." He then shows them his hands and his side, and then he again says, "Peace be with you," and then says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he then breathes on and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Peter was talking just a little bit earlier on about the importance of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did this to dispel the fear and enable them, as the church, to fulfill the mission which Jesus has set them. You know, as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you. We're on the same mission, we discovered, as God the Father, in bringing people to God. But that cannot be done if we are locked away in fear. And we saw Jesus breaking that fear in his actions with those disciples. And that's what we were looking at 2 or 3 Sundays back. In today's reading, both in Acts 9, verses 20 to 31, and Mark 16, 9 to 22, we come across another problem that inhibits our joint mission with God. Has anyone got any ideas what that problem area might be? You know, first Sunday after Easter, we were looking at the problem then, it was fear. And this week, it is... what? Doubt. Excellent. Fear and doubt. The two watchwords of every PCC. Yes. Mark 16 and verses 9 and 10 says this: "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Doubt. And to make matters worse, Mark carries on, verse 12 onwards, same chapter. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to two of them when they were walking in the country, and they returned and reported it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. So, a few Sundays ago it was fear, and that was a major stumbling block. And this week it is doubt. And you see, you cannot be an effective witness for Jesus if you're doubting him and his resurrection. It's not enough to accept him as a historical figure. The resurrection of Jesus is key. No resurrection, no Christian faith. It hangs on the resurrection. And that, it has to be a given. So any doubts have to be dispelled. And Mark tells us that Jesus did that by appearing directly to the disciples and in fact rebuking them for their disbelief. Doubt is a killer. It totally undermines the church's mission. Now, in the passage in Acts that we had read this morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 31, it also contains a fair bit about doubt. This time, it's the disciples who have doubts about the validity of Saul's conversion. Acts 9 and verse 26 says, when he came to Jerusalem, that's Saul or Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. We may have some sympathy with them. After all, Paul had been a huge problem to them. He had been the Jewish council's chief persecutor of the Christian church. He had men, women and children thrown into prison. He was implicated in Stephen's murder or martyrdom. And he pursued his task of rooting out Christians with great enthusiasm. Now, suddenly, it seems that the chief persecutor of the Christians wants to join them. We can understand something of how they were probably feeling. You know, after his conversion, though, Paul had spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And he began preaching in the synagogues where he originally was going to root out the Christians. When you think about it, that was not just some turnaround, it was a huge act of bravery on Paul's part. His authority had been to go to those same synagogues and act against any Christian Jews that were going there. But now, he's doing the exact opposite. What a turnaround. But the interesting thing is that initially they accepted him. He was able to do that, to preach in those synagogues. It changes a bit later, but that's a different matter. But we know that Saul didn't settle with the Damascus Christians for any length of time. And Luke describes how he left the city, and Luke says, after many days had gone by. But we know from Paul's own account in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17 that it was actually 3 years before he returned to Damascus. We're not told what he did in those 3 years, but one thing we do know, that he was not persecuting the church. So his subsequent flight to Jerusalem is after a lengthy period of non-persecution. But still, the church in Jerusalem is not willing to accept him. And that would have been the end of it, but for one godly and gracious man called Barnabas, who took Paul and in so doing mastered his own doubts and fears and introduced Paul to the disciples, and particularly to Peter and James. You'll find that in Galatians 1 as well. And for 2 weeks, Paul, we're told, was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord and debating with the people about Jesus. You know, where there is faith, there will always be doubt and fear. They walk together. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you are fearful of doing things. I want to make that point clear. And we will all have some doubts in some areas. The trick comes in mastering those doubts and fears, rather like Barnabas. It always means stepping out in faith, putting our doubts and fears to one side and trusting the Lord who loves us. Some of you will have heard of John Wimber, a really godly pastor, had amazing healing ministry, amongst other things, and was sort of co-founder of the Vineyard Church. Well, John Wimber, in an interview, told when he and a team member were called to pray for a woman whose left hand had actually died. And he says this, he said, "It was black to the elbow. Her fingers were drawn up and rotten. An amputation was scheduled for the next day. The odour was indescribable. I could almost see bones through the skin of her fingers. I stood there swallowing, trying to settle my queasy stomach, when suddenly I knew I had to touch the hand. I had to. I put my hand over hers, closed my eyes and prayed. As soon as I got outside, I began crying. Why in the world did I do that? I probably embarrassed her to death by drawing attention to her plight. We went home with no sense at all of having won a victory or having done a mighty deed. I fully expected to hear the next day the amputation had been completed. 2 weeks later, her brother came up to me with a rather lengthy letter the woman had written. It told how overnight her hand had begun to recover, just enough to forestall the operation. The doctors kept postponing it a day at a time, until finally she was well. It means putting our doubts and fears to one side and putting our hand out, trusting in the Lord who loves us and cares for us, that he will take hold of our hand and lead us on in the way that he is wanting us to go, and to be the people that he wants us to be. Doubt and fear are always there, but they are overcome by putting our wholehearted trust in the one who loves us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we read through the scriptures and hear those very human accounts of the reactions and the actions of your early disciples, we can relate so well to them and to their failings, which we recognise in ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you will give us the faith to put aside our doubts and our fears, and to trust you so that we can be your people in your world, bringing others to your love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.